morning. Well, I'm really excited to be with you here today and get to start out this new series for you, Four Things I Wish You Knew About God. And we're currently living in an age that is full of information. Everywhere you look, it's probably the most information that's ever been available to us. And as my dear husband knows, I love that. I'm the type of person, I want to know everything about everything. And he's found out through the years that he would have read something or heard something, and he'd come home and tell me about it. And I instantly have five questions for him. I'm like, what happened when this happened? And then what was this? And he used to try and answer my questions for me. But now he holds up his hand. He says, stop. I just told you everything I know about it. Go Google it. And that keeps our marriage working, right? So I've learned that's not him being mean. That's him saying, go to the place where you're going to find a little bit more information. So we have all of this information to us. But what I've learned is as the level of information goes up, the level of misinformation goes up as well. So as much as is available out there for us that's good and that's going to teach us things, there's also a lot out there that's going to tell us the wrong ideas, that's going to give us the wrong things. And I have a little tip for you this morning. If you take nothing else away with you, remember this. Just because it's on the internet or Facebook does not make it true. I promise. And I was just watching a video yesterday that kind of brought the point home, but it showed a person take a fresh ear of sweet corn, and they had a video going, and he slathered it up with butter, he stuck it in the microwave and set it for 3 minutes, and you know what happened? Popcorn. He pulled it out, just popped kernels of corn still attached to that cob, and the comments under it were, oh, that's amazing. I can't wait to try it. My kids are going to love this. There's just one problem. That last ear of corn that he pulled out was little pieces of popcorn glued onto a cob. So any person that went and tried it wasn't going to happen for them. But if any of you out there were once commenting under it that it's amazing, sorry to burst your bubble, but that's how society is now. There's things out there that we go, that is so amazing. And honestly, there are dried ears of popping corn that you can do that with. So there's a little bit of truth there that makes us go, well, maybe it's possible, maybe. But we disregard the truth that, hey, just last week, I put a whole can of corn in there and heated it up for 3 minutes and not a single one of them popped, right? So we have to be careful because there's a little bit of truth, a little bit that makes us go, maybe it's possible. But the same thing happens, I think, when we think about God. I don't think we always realize how much our opinion can be swayed by what we see and what we hear. And like that intro video said, we may have mislabeled God, we may have assumed things about him that aren't even true. So there's a quote by A.W. Tozer that I love that says, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I'm going to say it one more time. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So why is that? Because what we think about God is the whole foundation we're supposed to be building our lives on. Who he is supposed to be the foundation for our entire lives. It's what we hang our hope on. And the way we see God is going to color everything in our lives. How we view him changes how we see everything else. And it's really a simple statement, but it's so true, that our opinion about God is going to shape who we are and what we do. So in this series, what we're going to be looking at is some of the places maybe we have it a little bit wrong. How many of you are willing to admit, I might not know everything? I'm willing to admit it. I can find it, I can Google it, but I might not know it all. So that's what we're going to be looking at in this series. And today we're going to be talking about an area that I think should bring a lot of you freedom. Is there anybody here that would like to leave today knowing God's love a little bit better? Anyone here? Anyone here wants to leave with a little bit more hope and a little bit more peace than you came in with? What you need to understand And what we're going to talk about today is a simple truth. God is not mad at you. God's not mad at you. And, you know, I was thinking about that as I was studying for this, and I came in here, and I usually try and come in here and just kind of pray and get quiet, because I know as soon as I go home, it's not going to be quiet, and I'm not going to have time to get my thoughts together. But I was just standing up here, and I felt like God say, just tell them I'm not mad at them. Tell them I'm madly in love with them. And I think if we could get that today, just begin to understand, he's not mad at us. He's madly in love with us. And the reason this is so important is because at the back of my mind, I think that God's mad, even just a little bit, I'll never be able to fully love and fully follow him. Because honestly, why would I want to follow somebody who's mad at me? Why would I want to serve somebody who's mad at me? And you know, take for instance, if Clint's mad at me, and I don't think in our 16 years of marriage, I've never done anything, right? Enough to make him mad. I can use my imagination. If I were to imagine that Clint was mad at me, how am I going to approach him? I'm going to hesitate a little bit, am I? You know, it's going to change. I'm not really looking forward to him coming home today. It's going to change my approach. I'm not going to think that anything he wants to do for me is actually in my best intentions, because he's mad. And I'm going to usually go one of two ways. I'm going to avoid him and try and stay away until things cool down a little bit. Or I'm going to go the other way, and I'm going to grovel. And I'm going to say, I'm so sorry, because I want him to stop being mad. But either avoiding God or groveling before God is no way to have a relationship with him. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. If I feel like he's even a little bit mad at me, it's going to affect our relationship. Let's look at the first scripture on your handouts. It's John 3, verse 36. And it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Now, in this verse, anywhere does it say, if you believe in Jesus, you're going to have a little bit of God's wrath. He's going to be a little bit angry with you. Does it say, occasionally, there's going to be some wrath there? No, it's cut and dried. It's believe Jesus, and God loves you and actually wants to spend eternity with you. I mean, can you wrap your mind around that? God wants to be with us forever. I can't think of many people in this world that I could say, I want to spend every second of every day forever and ever with you, because people can bother us, right? But God wants to spend eternity with us. So this verse says, pick Jesus, I want eternity with you. I love you. Don't pick him, I'm going to be mad. My wrath's going to be on you. It's cut and dried. But the problem is, I think we're humans, and we're full of feelings and experiences and things in our lives that have told us that it's not cut and dried. It's shown us that, well, God did love me when I did this, but now he really doesn't. We don't like things to just be cut and dried, because we experience things and we have feelings that tell us differently. So what we're going to be doing today is looking at some false ideas for why I might be thinking that God's mad at me. The first point on your handout, the first false idea, is God is mad because I've sinned too much. I've sinned too much. God must be mad at me because I've done things in my past that are unforgivable. That's what's going on in my head. I think in the deepest part of all of us, deep down inside, we carry the reality that we deserve death. Because of what Adam did, because of how I've lived my life, I deserve death. And Jesus came to wipe that away. When he died on that cross and his blood was shed, it was to wipe away that reality that existed inside of us. But the problem is, we hold on to it. We don't let go of that fact that it's already been taken care of. So what happens when we do this is we begin to think, okay, I'm doing pretty good. God loves me. Oh, I messed up in that way that I promised him I never would again. How many of you have ever made a promise like that? God, I'm never going to do it again. You just forgive me this one time. I promise. It's hard to hold to that, but we all do it. I promise God, never, 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 never again. If you just get me out of this one more time, we've been there. But we think, I messed up again. And what that does is if we think that that messing up makes God mad, that would basically be like God saying, Jesus, what you did down there on the cross, it wasn't enough. Think about it. If God chose to be angry with every sin that we have, it's like him looking at Jesus and going, well, Jesus, I know you. You chose to leave heaven. You chose to become a man. You lived a sinless life. You died on a cross and shed your blood. And you rose to life. But I thought that was going to be enough for me to forgive these people. But, you know, it wasn't. You think that's happening up in heaven right now? No. That was God's plan all along, was this way of forgiveness for us. It was a way of us to go, God, I've messed up and I've messed up and I've messed up again, but I know that the blood of Jesus, because I've accepted him as my Lord, cleanses me. And it's enough to keep me with you forever and in relationship with you. Look at what it says in Colossians 1, verses 19 through 23. It says, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. Anybody in here? It's you, it's you, it's all of us. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Amen. But, here's a but, you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. That's our choice. That's our part of it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. So let's look at this a little bit closer. You know, verse 22 says, because of Jesus' death, we're holy and we're blameless without a single fault. So that means the work's been done. It's already been taken care of for us. Our sin's removed, and it's impossible to have sinned too much. But I think God knows how we are. He knows that him just saying that isn't going to be enough to hold us. So he put in verse 23. He's like, now, remember, you've got to hold on to it. You've got to stand firm because it's going to be easy to drift away. The world's going to tell you every day, your insides are going to tell you, I've done too much. I've sinned too much for God to love me. He wants us to hold on to it. And if we don't hold on to the fact that Jesus' death was enough, then we're going to begin to believe the lie that our sin is too great. And it's not going to allow us to move forward. And once we begin to believe that, then we are the ones who are looking at Jesus and saying, what you did isn't enough. And I don't ever want to be in that place. I don't ever want to look at Jesus and say, what you did, you know, it wasn't enough. Because it was. His work is done and over. But you look at the very end of it, and I love this because it was Paul who wrote this verse to the Colossians. If any of you know the story of Paul, when he was Saul, he was going around before he met Jesus, and he was rounding up Christians, and he was turning them in and getting them imprisoned and getting them killed. That's the person writing this verse. And I feel pretty sure if he can stand before God and say, I'm holy and I'm blameless without a single fault, then I should be able to too. There's nothing anybody has done that can ever be bigger than the work Jesus did on the cross. Amen? So maybe you don't really struggle with the issue of sin. You understand all God has done for you. You've been saved for a while. But you might fall into the category of false idea number two, which says, I'm not doing enough. God's mad at me because I am not doing enough. We aren't worried that we're doing too much wrong, but we're worried we're not doing enough right. We're not reading our Bible enough. We're not praying enough. We're not doing things in church enough. And don't get me wrong, when you get saved, we should start doing things for God and for his kingdom and for his church. That's the plan. We all have a purpose here. We instinctively, I think, want to be pleasing to God, but we begin to be deeply afraid that we're not. We have a fear of, I wonder if God likes me. I know he loves me. I don't know if he likes me. And we want to do something to earn it. The reality is there's nothing we can do to earn God's love, thankfully, because I haven't made it there yet. There's nothing we can do to earn it. You simply have to believe. If you look at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. That should be freeing to some of us. It's not about what I can do. It's not about the good things that I've done. I can't boast about it. It's all because of God's work. So while the first false belief has us thinking that Jesus wasn't enough, this lie makes us think that we're not enough. That we're not enough to get to God. And guess what? I'm going to let you in on a little secret. We're not. I'm not good enough. In and of myself, I am not enough. And the freedom that comes with admitting that and believing that only the Spirit of God inside me makes me enough allows me to relax. It allows me to sit back and go, God, I can work my fingers to the bone and it's not going to get me any further than what you've already done for me. So we can relax in that. But we have an enemy that wants to get it all twisted up inside our head. You know, the Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. He goes around and he wants to point out every one of our shortcomings. He wants to whisper them in our ears. You're not a good enough mother. You're not a good enough wife. You don't do enough at church. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves believing that. So we have to be careful, because there's a couple of things that can happen. If I believe that I'm not enough and I'm not doing enough, I'm going to start to overwork. And I'm going to plug myself on. Okay, I've got to get God to like me again, not be mad at me. I'm going to be in every single dream team that Believers Church offers. I'm going to be in with the kids. I'm going to be an usher. I'm going to be a greeter. I'm going to do that egg drop that they do. And we plug ourselves into everything and end up burnt out and doing nothing well. How many of you know the more things you add onto your plate, the less success and excellence you have in them? But we just keep piling it on because maybe if I just do one more thing, I'll start to feel better about myself. That's not what this is about. We're not doing things to feel better about who I am because God's already done it. He's already accepted me. And if we don't go that way and try and overwork and overcommit and overdo, we go the other way and we start to feel guilty. We feel unworthy. And we unplug from things. We kind of sit back and go, I'm not worth it anyway, so what's the point? And what happens when you do that is you're not going to fulfill the purpose that God created you for. In order for you to be the person who God wants you to be, you have to realize that there's no guilt involved in that. He made you worthy, and he made you able to do it. And I think if we just begin to focus on relationship with God, God would rather have us be with him than do things for him. Think about that. God would rather have me be with him, spending time with him, in relationship with him, than out doing a million things for him. Because that's what relationship is about. And so he's focused on relationship, and I'm focused on activity. We're never going to meet up like that. But the cool thing is, the closer you draw to him in relationship with him, the more you're going to understand what your purpose is. And so instead of plugging into 20 different things, trying to feel fulfilled and satisfied, you're going to start to listen and hear him say, here's what I gifted you to do. Go do that. And as soon as you start doing that, you start going, okay, I get it. I feel satisfied. I realize I have a purpose here. And it changes our whole opinion on everything. But how crazy would it be if I took my girls every morning? I said, Emma, Mabel, sit down. Now, today, if you go out and you do everything that you're supposed to, and you come home at the end of the day, then I'm going to say that you're my daughters. It doesn't work that way. They're my daughters no matter what they do during the day. Sometimes they're good days and sometimes it's bad days, but I don't have a choice. They're my daughters. God doesn't do that to us every morning. Now, if you go out and live exactly right today, then you'll be my child. We're his children. If we've accepted his son Jesus, we're his child, period. Nothing we can do about it, nothing he can do about it. He's adopted us. So that should bring some freedom for you. So I think this whole thing, if we can get rid of that false idea, we're going to take that. You know, we talk about a lot in this church, one step. Take one step closer to where God wants you to be. So if we realize we're never going to do enough, but God's not mad at that he sees his son Jesus, then we're going to take that one step. The next reason on your sheet, you may feel like God is mad at you, is you have a view that God is just like my dad. And some of you laugh a little bit, but if you think about it, it's really hard to see God as a loving father if your father here on earth wasn't so great. If you had a dad who was angry, you know, it might be difficult to imagine your heavenly father as loving. And when a mom or dad gets angry easily, it causes tension in the home. I don't know if any of you grew up in an angry household, but when there's anger there, there's tension. And kids are walking around on eggshells trying not to get the mom or dad upset. And when we put that on God, we're always going to be afraid of the consequences if we mess up. If we look at him as the same as our earthly dad, then we're always going to be walking around tiptoeing, going, hope don't make him upset. Hope I don't make him upset today. And that's not a way to live. And I read an article this week that was talking about fathers who are angry. And it said, when a dad is angry, it's like he takes the heart of his child and he rolls it across a minefield. That's pretty intense. I know we don't have many minefields around here, but I know you've all seen them in the movies. And in a minefield, there's a lot of area that's safe, but there's a lot of areas that aren't. And so when you're rolling something across it, if it hits the wrong part, there's going to be an explosion. And a lot of times the triggers are invisible. And so when you think about that, you imagine the taking the heart of your child and just rolling it across that, just not even caring enough. And I know none of us want to do that, but that child's going to be afraid to talk or share things. They're going to be afraid to dance around and be a kid. And we don't want our kids growing up like that. So I know we're not talking about parenting today, but it's something to consider because us as parents are often the first example of God that our kids have. You know, they're going to look at us as authority figures and shape a lot of what they see of God, of what they see in us. So it's something to consider. But if we go back to God, what if that was the way God sees us, that he takes our heart and he just rolls it across the minefield? I mean, do we picture God like that? If our relationship with him is never stable and we're always tiptoeing around him waiting for something to blow up, we'll never experience the true love and joy and peace that comes with knowing him. And that's not how he wants it. If you look at Hebrews 4:15-16, it's talking about Jesus. It says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. And Jesus understands what we're going through. He's been there. He's done that. He didn't fail like we do, but he understands. And the Bible says he's sitting up there with God interceding for us and telling God, listen, I was there. I know it's hard what they're going for. We have somebody sitting up there who understands. And because of that, we can do what verse 16 says, come boldly to the throne of God. How many of you would go marching through a minefield boldly? I wouldn't. So that's not what God set up in front of his throne. He doesn't have this thing where, oh, you hit the trigger. That's my anger. I'm mad at you now. We can march boldly up to his throne. And then once we get there, he doesn't smack us in the face. He offers grace and he offers mercy. That's the kind of God I want to serve. And, you know, we sang this morning, you're a good, good father. And maybe you felt for the first time that he's good. Because that song is true. He's a good, good father. It's who he is. Can't say any more than that. He's a good father. And who am I? I'm loved by him. We need to get that down deep inside of us. That's what's going to hold us. There's another verse. I didn't put it on your sheet, but it's Romans 2, verse 4. It says, don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? You know, other verses say it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. God doesn't get us to repent and feel bad by being angry and by us getting worried about upsetting him. He doesn't get us to live right by being mad at us. His kindness is what draws us there. And if you don't know that, then read this verse. Take it home. Read it over and over again until you get it. He's tolerant. He's patient. He's kind. Does anything in that verse sound like somebody who's upset, who's angry, who's quick to blow up at you? That's not who God is. So no matter what your dad was like, you have to understand this about our God. And then there's one last area that can lead us to believe that God is mad at us. And this is the idea that bad things are happening, so God must be punishing me. God is punishing me. Have you ever had that thought cross your mind? Even just for a second. You know, I hear it a lot from Christians. You know, they're either pouting, looking at their own life, going, why does this stuff keep happening to me? What did I do wrong? Or sometimes they're looking at other people's lives and going, look at all the trials they're going through. I wonder what they did. They must have some hidden sin in their life. Because we're guilty of thinking that what we do or don't do affects the things that happen to us. Now, don't get me wrong. If we make bad choices, there will be consequences. But it's not God up there going, let's see. You didn't read your Bible for 2 weeks. What can I do? I'm going to make it so your car engine blows up and your washing machine floods your house. That's not how God works. If we think that way, then we see God as the God of payback. And that's not the God I want to serve, because I'd be getting paid back quite often, and so would all of you. But when we think about it, you know, we have to realize that he delights in loving us, not in giving me what I deserve. His delight isn't found in, I'm going to get her back for that. He delights in his love for me. And so John 16:33 explains why some things happen to us. It says, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you're going to have trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. This is Jesus talking. And notice he doesn't say, I will overcome the world. One day, I'm going to do it. I'm going to overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Already been done. So he could have just said, hey guys, I'm sorry. You know, you still live in a fallen world. There's going to be some trials and sorrows. So just try and make it through. It's not what he says. He gives a promise to encourage us. He's already overcome it. We're able to make it through. You know, why would God get mad at us and send bad things our way if he'd already sent his son Jesus so that we could have victory? That's not the kind of God he is. He already took care of it. Jesus already overcame it. So when things happen to us, it's not because he's sending them our way. I think a part of the problem is in this world, every problem that comes our way seems huge. You know, if we see it happening in somebody else's life, oh, that's the problem that we have is right here in our face. And it's big. and it's all we can see. I can no longer see anybody else out there or care about any other thing because my problem is right here. And that's how we see, because we're in this world. But God sees it through the scope of eternity. You know, if this is eternity, my problem that I'm going through right now is a little dot. Not even a big deal. And so God gets to look down and go, you can make it through this. You have all the rest of eternity with me. Make it through this little dot. It's going to be okay. And I already sent my son. But because we're here on this earth, we assume anything that seems negative is negative. Anything that seems good is good. And so we live our lives on this roller coaster. If, you know, let's see, well, the sun is shining today, the birds are chirping, I put on a pair of pants I haven't worn for a while, and there's a $20 bill in the pocket. This is going to be a good day. God is good. And I go outside, and I get in my car, turn the key, and it doesn't start. And all of a sudden, this is the worst day ever. Why is everybody against me? I'm going to be late for work. This is horrible. Anybody relate to that? It's this roller coaster ride. And then while you're there, you get a phone call from your child who hasn't been in church for a while. And they say, hey, Mom, I'm coming on Sunday with you. And all of a sudden, praise God, hallelujah, God, you're so good. And we ride this roller coaster. And people around us go, you're crazy. We're not showing the goodness of God. We're showing God's manic depressive and bipolar. Because if we're trying to be like God and that's how we look, then that's how they see God too. And so what we have to do is get a perspective of the fact that God never changes. He's already overcome this world and he never changes. And I heard a story recently that put it into perspective. And there was a poor farmer that lived over in a foreign country. And he did his best for his family. And he had one horse. And he would take that horse out, and he would plow his field, and he would use it around the farm to the best of his ability to make a living for his family. Well, one day, that horse ran away. And so, as neighbors are quick to do, his neighbor ran over and said, oh, I'm so sorry, what bad luck. This farmer just kind of looked at his neighbor and said, he shrugged, who am I to decide what's bad? The neighbor kind of gave him a funny look and walked away. Well, a week later, that horse came back. And behind him, he was leading 20 wild horses that he had rounded up. And so the farmer got them all corralled, now had 21 horses that he could work with. And that same neighbor came back and said, that is awesome. I'm so excited for you. What good luck. And the farmer said, who am I to decide what's good? And the neighbor kind of looked at him again, okay. Went back to his home. About a week later, they took these horses and they were trying to break them and train them so that they could use them for work. And the farmer's son was out there working with a particularly difficult horse. And the horse bucked and came down and landed on top of the son and broke his leg. And so this son was the only son the farmer had, and he needed him to help him do the work. So this son had to go inside and was bedridden now with a broken leg. And that farmer was going along doing the best he could, and along came that neighbor. Oh, I'm so sorry. What bad luck you're having. Anybody have neighbors and friends like that that come along and rejoice with you and then make you feel bad and remind you that it's a pity? But the farmer looked at him and said, you know what? Who am I to say what's bad? Well, a couple of days later, in this country, there was a gang going around of terrorists, and they were going from village to village, and they were rounding up all of the young men and boys who were able to fight, and they were rounding them up by force with guns. And they came, they knew that this farmer had a boy that would fit the age that they needed. And when they came by the farm, the boy was laid up in bed with a broken leg, and he wasn't going to be any good to that gang. So they left the house, left the boy there, and went on to find somebody else. And so the neighbor came over and said, that's awesome. I'm so happy for you. What good luck. And the farmer shook his head. He said, who am I to decide what's good? See, at any point along the way in this story, the farmer could have joined in and went, yes, it's bad. Yes, it's good now. Yes, it's bad. But you see, the farmer didn't know the end of the story. He didn't know that his horse running away was going to save his son. And so if he had taken the time to be in pity and to never go on and to get mopey, he never would have seen the end of the story like he did. But because he knew that there's a God up there that can see the beginning and the end of our story and knows better than we do, he was able to relax and say, I don't know what's good. I don't know what's bad. All I know is I'm going to keep taking it one day at a time. And there's somebody who's already got my story written out for me. All I have to do is agree to be a part of it. There's freedom in that. There's freedom in knowing that. And so, you know, I said at the beginning, what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing for us. It's not just the most important thing so we have a good life and have a great relationship with God, but it's also important because part of our job here is to make sure this world knows what we do. And so the last blank on your sheet is, it's bigger than just me. It's bigger than just me. There's a verse in 1 Peter 3:15 that says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. That's a charge to us. You know, if we know and have hope, then we should be able to explain it. Nobody in here knows exactly what God looks like, but what if you're the only example of God someone else is going to see? None of us can see him, but we can see people who say they know him. And when you think about that, it becomes so much bigger than us. We have to get rid of the idea that God might be mad at us, because it's not only holding us back, but it's holding the people that are supposed to bump into us and encounter this good Father. It's keeping them from knowing it. And when we look like our lives are a roller coaster, nobody's going to come say, tell me about this hope that you have. I don't want a hope that's here for today and gone as soon as something goes wrong. So we have to understand that. And I was talking with my daughter Mabel a couple days ago. And we were getting ready for picture day at school. And I let her pick out her outfit and tell me the background she wants. And I had her standing in front of the mirror. I said, show me how you're going to smile for your picture tomorrow. And this is literally what she did. And so I stood there waiting. I said, no, show me. She said, I did. I smiled. I said, no, you did not smile. I didn't see your face change at all. I said, let me see it again. She went. And I told her, I said, honey, look at yourself in the mirror. And she looked. I said, if you were to bump into that girl on the street, what would you think about her? She said, I think she's bored or mad or sad. I said, do you want people seeing that about you? I said, do you have Jesus inside of you? She said, yes. Has he done good things for you? Yes. I said, you need to let it travel from here to right here. People should be able to see a difference in us because of what we know, because of the hope that we have inside of us. If I think God's mad, I'm going to go around like this. If I understand he's a good father and all that he's done for me, there should be a smile on my face. Not faking it. We don't have to put a mask on and come to church and go, ooh, everything's great. But it should come from deep down inside because I understand the goodness of who he is. It's bigger than just me. There's a world out there. So how should our faces look? How should our lives look if we really understand God's not mad at us? Something should change. Amen. Even though we deserve it and we've sinned, he decided to give us mercy. So I want you to just take that with you today and go ahead and stand with me. But I want all of you to just take a second and think, and maybe, you know, the God that we're talking about today, it doesn't really mean that much to you because you don't know him to begin with. If any of you out there have never heard about Jesus in this way, or never thought about God in this way, never accepted Jesus in your life, or maybe you fall into a second category and you knew Jesus and you just kind of walked away, but something today struck your heart and made you say, wait a second, I want to come back. If everybody would bow their heads and close their eyes, we never want to close a service without giving you an opportunity to come to Jesus. So if you fit either of those categories, if you've never accepted him into your life, or if today's the day you want to make a change and say, God, I'm coming home. I realize you're not mad with me. I want to come back. If that fits you, I want you to raise your hand right now. Okay, I see a couple of hands out there. So why don't we all pray this together? You can repeat after me. God, I come to you and I thank you for making a way for me to come. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, and I want him to be my Lord. Help me, God, to follow you. Forgive my sin and make me new today. I choose you. And I thank you that you're a good, good father, and I'm your child. In Jesus' name.